I like that, ladies. That was good.
Mahari agrees with me.
I hear him back here. Yes, sir.
Oh. Well, let's see tonight. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the second chapter of Genesis. And if you want to turn a couple of other places where we're going to be tonight, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 5 and 1 Timothy chapter 3. So if you want to just hold those places, and let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let me get my places marked here. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you tonight in the name of Jesus. And Lord, as we open your word to study it tonight, we just ask for your Holy Spirit to fall upon us, to open up the word of God to us, and to bring us revelation and illumination from your word that will bless our lives, change us, and Lord, draw us closer to you. Father, we pray tonight that for every home that's in this church, Lord, that we as men and women would see what the Word of God has to say tonight about the beauty and sanctity of the marriage relationship and how it's the family was the first, out next to the church, the family was the second institution that you implemented, Lord. So the subject matter of what we're studying cannot be overstated. Its importance is so wonderful and so beautiful. Help us to teach it and preach it in a way that will do honor to your word and bring honor and glory to your son, Jesus Christ, and his glorious work for us on the cross. And we ask it all in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Well, as we pick up in Genesis chapter 2, specifically we're going to pick up at verse 18. And let's begin reading there. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make an helpmeet for him." Now that's beautiful. The phraseology that the Holy Spirit chooses to use when the Lord knew all along, God knew all along that he was going to create woman. And when we're reading scripture, one thing we must interject into the reading of it is that God, when he was transmitting the word to us, and we know that Moses wrote these first five books of the Bible, when he was initially transmitting his word to us, God had to make it understandable for us. He had to speak and have all the writers of the Bible, as the Holy Spirit moved on them, write in such a way that we, as finite, mortal human beings, could have any hope at all of understanding a holy, eternal God. And you must interject that thought sometimes when you're reading Scripture. Sometimes you can start to read things into it that really aren't there, and things that were not the intent of God or the Holy Spirit. And I say that because it was no surprise to God that he was going to make woman. It was always a part of his plan. And some get the idea that, oh, well, Adam was so lonely and God looked down on him and felt sorry for him, and so he made this woman. No, that's really not the idea here at all. Again, this word's been written in such a way that we can grasp it and understand it. So God says he sees that it's not good for the man to be alone. Again, God already knew this. This is written for our benefit. Do you understand what I'm saying here? The language that's being used here is for our benefit so that we can understand what God was doing here. God knew all along he was going to create woman. It came as no surprise to God that Adam needed a helpmate. It's like just one day up after God had created Adam, he says, well, he's lonely. I think I'll come up with a good idea here and create woman. No, that was always a part of God's eternal plan. Always a part of it. But this is written for our instruction, and the language is so beautiful. And that the Holy Spirit's wanting us to know that God had it in mind all along to create this beautiful helpmeet for the man that he had created. And I like those words that the Holy Spirit uses. I'll make an helpmeet for him. That's beautiful. The language in the original Hebrew text intimates the fact that God had the marriage relationship in mind all along, for these words, helpmeet, literally mean adjoining together. I'll make someone to be with man who will join with him and bring pleasure to his life and expand his life and give him life more abundantly, to use a word that the Lord Jesus Christ used. It's a very beautiful, endearing, loving term in the Hebrew text, the helpmeet. And let's go on to verse 19. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave all names to the cattle, to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not a helpmeet found for him. Now this is pretty awesome to think about. How intelligent God's creation had to be in Adam. And that he was given the right and privilege to name all the animals. That intimates a lot about the intellect of Adam and mankind before the fall. That God allowed him to name every animal that he had made. But in spite of all this, as wonderful as the animal kingdom was, and even yet is, Adam still had no other like being to have a deep and intimate fellowship with. You say, well, he had God. Yes, he did. But God, it was always a part, again, of God's plan to make this wonderful helpmeet, to use the terminology of the Bible, for man. To complete in totality his life and his existence. And even after Adam had the great privilege of naming all the animals, he was still, the Lord knew, I'm not finished yet. There's still something else that needs to be done to make this whole scene complete and to make this world and to make man's existence, would be the better way to say it, exactly what I intended to be, to bring him total bliss, total contentment, total happiness. And here we see again the mind of God and that how much he loves us. God has always loved his creation, never wanting to do it any harm. I mean, if you doubt that, look at the cross. Where there, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, gave his life for us. The greatest outpouring of God's love there would ever be was shown at the cross. Praise God. But Adam was still in this perfect world, in this perfect, pristine world, with all the rights and privileges that God had given mankind. God said, there's still one final creation that's been a part of my plan for all of eternity that I now need to put in place. And now we read in verse 21. And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. I believe this was probably a Sunday afternoon. No, there's nothing like those Sunday afternoon naps. That was me. That has nothing to do with Scripture. Don't nobody go home and say, Pastor Browning said God made woman. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. Now this is an awesome, we can't skim over this lightly. Now I was talking with Andy a little bit before service. And again, when we're reading particularly these first chapters of Genesis, you must bear in mind that an eternal, all-knowing, omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent God was wanting to transmit through Moses. Now bear in mind, at the time Moses is given these first five books of the Bible by the Holy Spirit, Moses has a sin nature. Man has fallen. So these words were penned long after the fall of man. Okay? Remember that. And again, the Holy Spirit had to write this in such a way that we would have a hope of remotely grasping on to what God wanted us to learn. Now you say that and you think, well, it sounds awful simple, Pastor. Well, it sounded awful simple in the garden when God said, told Adam and Eve, eat of every tree, that you got one commandment. And this was before they had a sin nature. You guys got one commandment to keep. They couldn't keep one. And we brought that out last week. Even today, we've got one commandment really to keep. And we struggle with that one still. So God cannot make it too simple for us. And what is the one commandment today we have to follow? Keep our faith and trust exclusively in Jesus Christ and what he did for us at the cross. They sang about it tonight. That's what satisfies all of God's judgment. That's what satisfies all of God's holiness and righteousness requirements before he can relate to an individual. He requires 100% perfection if he's going to relate to somebody. Well, all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There would be no hope of us ever having a chance to relate to God had Jesus Christ not come and did what he did for us on the cross. And once our faith is placed in the cross alone, trusting in absolutely nothing else, that's the one commandment. All the other ones are fulfilled then. God looks at us, and it gives me such joy to say this. I know I say it a lot. But man, I never tire of thinking, because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, I am totally perfect in God's sight. You're totally perfect in God's sight. That I am righteous before God. I am holy before God. I don't have to work to earn it. It's not something I could achieve anyway on the basis of my faith in Christ and him crucified. And that's the one commandment modern man, or man after the fall would be the way to say it, has to keep. And look at how much foolishness there is going on in the world and in the church world. Everybody's got a little nuance or a little plan or a little program. And it's all in the cross. It's all in the cross. So going back to our original thought, the Holy Spirit is writing this word in such a way that we'll understand it. Because the Lord knew. He knows us humans. He made us. He knew we was going to have a tough time grasping some of this stuff. And he tries to make it as simple as really he possibly can. So he says, I'm going to create this woman. He takes her out of Adam's side, Adam's rib, and from that rib, he forms woman. Now, getting back, I was talking to Annie before church. You hear every kind of wild thing in the world. I've heard some people try to teach that before the fall of man, that Adam was the one who had the babies and they came out of his side. That's why God, well, you know that can't be true, because we men are such sissies. If we had to go through what you women went through in any capacity, that would be the end of it there. Adam would have said, no, I don't want this. Just take the woman back, Lord. No, I'm just kidding. Heather, say amen. She's got that beautiful new Avery back there. I remember the night Avery was born. You know, I'm sure Heather wouldn't trade nothing for Avery now, but she probably would take that night back, wouldn't you? I mean, but no, there's no foolishness like that. When the Bible does not give us any additional information, and there can't be any clear inductive reasoning to be placed into Scripture, you've got to take it literally. And we're getting a literal account here of how the woman was made. And just like God took a pile of clay and formed Adam, he now takes of Adam's side, goes in and does surgery on Adam, pulls out a rib, and makes a woman. And look at the language here. It's beautiful. And the Lord God brought her to Adam. Now, you've got a marriage going on right there. That's the world's first marriage ceremony you have transpiring right there. God brought this beautiful creation of his unto Adam that he had made from Adam's side. And notice she came out of Adam's side, okay? Not from his feet or somewhere like that. And say, what's the significance of that? Because, guys, we weren't made to walk on women. I've been around some guys who think that's their job to walk on women. I might have been of that mindset myself at one time. Or they were just here for our pleasure and, you know, whatever. Well, God sent Ravana into my life, and things changed right away on a lot of my attitudes. Ravana, don't let that docile exterior fool you, okay? The Lord brought her into my life as a disciplinary tool to help straighten me out, I know, and still is in a lot of ways. But she came from the side of man, meaning that she was designed to be equal with the man, okay? Not in authority before God, but in how she is to be treated. And we're going to study about that tonight. And this is the world's first marriage. Can you grasp this beautiful scene in your mind? Here we are in this perfect, beautiful, pristine world. All the animals around, they're not wild. They're all tame and harmless. Beautiful fruit just popping up everywhere. Nobody has to labor to get it to grow or anything like that. Man has a perfect and unbroken fellowship with Almighty God, walks with him and talks with him every day. And then to crown it all, God makes this beautiful woman for Adam and says, here, I'm bringing her to you. And God performs the world's first marriage ceremony. This is very beautiful. And God takes marriage very, very, very seriously. Let's read on now. Let's pick up again at verse 22. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Now there you have it. She is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. When the Bible says, pertaining to the marriage relationship, that the two become one flesh in the sight of God. The strongest illustration that I can give you to see how profoundly God views the marriage relationship is that of the Holy Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, bound together in perfect harmony and in perfect unity as one. That's how the marriage relationship is to God. That's how he views it. That's how powerful a thing it is, this marriage. The two become one flesh. Now, I'm going to preach here to us a little bit now. That means that with those two becoming one flesh, let me ask you this, guys. It'd look pretty stupid, wouldn't it? If I was to just take my fist and ram it hard as I could into my head. You'd think, wow, what an idiot pastor is. I always knew he's a little bit out there, but in the sight of God, if we abuse our wives in any capacity, because the two are one flesh, you're doing that to yourself. However you treat your mate, and wives, this is applicable to you back to your husbands. However you treat your mate, if you're mean to them, If you're unkind to them, you're hurting yourself in the marriage relationship. Why? Because the two are one flesh. Now spiritually, now let's put it in the spiritual vernacular. Spiritually, it's just like you taking your fist, if you're mean to your spouse, and whacking yourself in the head. The spiritual application is the same as the physical then. Oh, it's getting quiet on me in here. Yeah, it's a sobering thought, ain't it? But the two are one flesh. Likewise, let's not end on a negative there. Likewise, when you love your mate, when you're kind to your mate, when you're nurturing and you want to build your husband or your wife up, guess what? You're building yourself up in that process then. So I wanted to do my best to illustrate the power of what we're seeing here in this first marriage relationship, and that's exactly what's transpiring. And Adam says, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. You know, we're one in God's sight. You know, the Bible says that. The two become one flesh. So there's some food for thought. The next time, ladies, that guy leaves the wet towel on the floor. Food for thought, man, the next time she burns your hamburger or something, you know, and you've had a long, hard day at work, and you get, it's getting real tonight, ain't it? Yes, Paul.
You know, I've heard it said that that when God created Adam, that he was, had all parts. He was both male and female as far as the emotional, the makeup. Mm-hmm. That's why when the two become one, you know, the man needs that woman to complete him because there's things missing inside of him that God, you know, took out of Adam. Uh-huh. And Adam even realized that not only was, you know, piece of flesh taken from him, but what completed him was missing. And that's what, you know, Eve was. Eve completed him and he her, that they became one flesh again, working in unity, but one flesh.
Yeah, that's good. That's good. That's real good, Paul. Okay, let's do some other reading here now quickly because our time's running out on us. I want you to go with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And let's begin reading at verse 22. Now we'll start off here. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. As to the Lord. Now, we got to preach right here for a little bit. Okay, because we men, we love this scripture. Oh, we love it. Submit. Ooh, makes us sound like we're lords and kings. A man's home is his castle. Submit. Do everything I'm ever kind of crazy idea I come up with without challenging me on it. Because if you do, you're not in submission to me. If you think that way, men, you are totally wrong. Let me just tell you right now. Let me give you some good theology, but some bad English, okay? You are totally wrong. That's not what's being portrayed here at all. Read the scripture. Wives, submit to your own husbands as unto the Lord. What does the Lord view of that woman? He loves her. He's going to take care of her. Matter of fact, he was even willing to die for. Okay? Any woman won't have any trouble submitting to a man who's treating her like that. Won't have no trouble at all. But the idea is also not for the woman to try to run the house either. Okay? She's not the head of the home, spiritually speaking. Now, you ladies may not like that portion of it, but don't argue with me. I didn't invent the plan. I didn't invent the system. Okay? But the idea of Monique. But the idea is a loving submission to where, as unto the Lord. In other words, it's being predicated upon the fact that marriage relationship is already right and that man is already loving that woman. And already treating her right and would be willing to die for her. He loves her so much, if need be. Now, that kind of love can only come from God, first of all. That ain't in us, guys. You say, well, I don't feel that way about my wife. Well, of course you don't. You do if you're right with God, you feel that way about your wife. Now, I know that's a powerful statement to make, but it's true. If you're right with God, You'll feel that way about your wife. How can you say that? Because the Holy Spirit will be at work in you producing agape kind of love in your heart toward her. And she'll be more than willing to submit to you. But even if that doesn't mean, though, that we're to just lord everything over on the women and dare them to open their mouths. Oh, another scripture we're going to study here over the next couple of weeks where it says, you know, let the women keep silent in the church. Well, there's some, Mahari's got an awful comfortable couch at home, you know. Ask me after service and I'll tell you how I know. Three of them. But no, the idea of the man is not to lord it over on her. And listen, guys, I've told Ravonna this before. I have had some crazy ideas. And I love to pull out the authority thing when you have no other argument, especially when you know your wife is right. Really, that's the last one we're left with, ain't it, guys?
Well, if you're submitting to me, you'd be going along with this.
Let me tell you some crazy ideas I've had before that at the time sounded so good to me and had Ravonna, and she did it lovingly. Honey, I'm not hoping I'm not embarrassing you too bad. Ravonna has always been in submission to me. But Ravonna, kind of like I preached on Sunday, has never been afraid to be a Nathan to me either. And when I'm starting to go down some crazy path or something to put her finger under my nose and she'll say, I'll do whatever you're saying, but A, B, and C is why I think it's wrong. And bless God, you best be praying about it before we do it. That shakes me up a little bit when she does, as it should. Now, yes, she's being in submission to me, but that don't mean she's not supposed to challenge me on anything or just blindly accept everything I come up with. That's not biblical submission, not at all. I remember one time we were in Mount Vernon. We lived about 20 minutes away in Newark, Ohio, when we were pastoring there. And there was this gentleman who started coming to the church there, and really didn't know him that well, and he was a home builder or something, and he said he wanted to give us this home right next door to him to live in. Well, man, me, I'm just like hot-tailed. I come home that night, and whoo, honey, we've heard from God. This guy wants to give us a house right next. She says, we don't know this guy. And, you know, that right then I start getting mad. Well, she's just, you know, she's just not in tune with the Lord. She says, Greg, we don't even know this man. She says, what if we'd move up there and 2 months from now, he'd, you know, you'd preach something. Now, I know it's hard to believe I'd preach something that would anger somebody. But she said, what if you preach something that makes him mad and he wants us to move then all of a sudden? And I'm just stomping. I'm like, well, now, honey, it's a house. This guy's going to give us a house. She's like, I don't care. You better pray about it. This went on for days, you know, and finally she told me. She said, I'll do whatever you want to do. But she said, you better have been on your face before the Lord about it because you're putting our family in jeopardy, I believe, by doing this. And that shook me, really. And I really went to prayer about it, and God finally broke through to me and says, don't you do that. You know, but I was like, yeah, man, how? All I saw was a house. This guy lasted about 3 months in our church before he got mad at me and left and wouldn't even speak to me. I'm giving you an example there. Her telling me her heart was not a sign of rebellion. Now let's just complete the story. Let's just say that I did really seek God on it. And even if I was wrong, I said, honey, I think we're supposed to move up there. She would have done that. That doesn't mean she had to not even speak or challenge me on it. You see what I'm saying? And some people get it in their head, especially guys, that biblical submission is you do whatever I say without question. It never challenge me on nothing. And whatever I come up with, you go along with. Ladies, we need you. Paul brought it out himself. There's a side of you in you that we don't have. And a lot of times I've found that women have a greater discernment and sensitivity to the Holy Spirit than we men do. So what moral of the story here tonight? Men, you'll be wise to listen to your wives and not lord it over on them or try to shut them up, or if they're trying to tell you something, you got some crazy idea in your head, to listen to them and not pull this scripture out of them. So you're not in submission to me because you're challenging me. I thank God for the times Bonnie has challenged me on things that I knew I was wrong in. And her wisdom and her insight saved me from doing some really, really stupid stuff sometimes. So I hope that gives you a little bit clear idea of what we're talking about here when we're talking about biblical submission of the women. It's predicated upon the fact that that husband loves them as Christ loved the church. That's why you have that "as unto the Lord" added on there. Let's go on to verse 23 now. Okay, guys, it's shouting time for you now. For the husband is the head of the wife. Woo-hoo! Woo, I've got authority. Read on. As also Christ is the head of the church. Now the indication is here, men, our spiritual authority only extends to the degree that we're ruling our home as Christ rules the church. Now that has some strong implications to it. Christ died for the church. Christ loves the church. Christ will do nothing wrong or untoward the church. See where we're going here. So even though Christ has a position of headship and lordship over the church, does he come down and make people do what he wants them to do? Does he by force or by power, which he could do, he has the right to do that. Does he come down by force and power, make people do what's right and what he wants them to do? Not at all. But he still loves the church. He's willing to woo the church with his love. That's why it's so important we preach the cross, because that's the greatest act of love there ever has been or ever will be. It's what Christ did on the cross. So the man is the head of his family, but only to the extent that Christ is the head of the church. And that man rules his home with the same kind of heart and same kind of love that Christ has toward the church. Monique, you got your hand up.
When we were first getting ready to get married, I told myself, I said, I'm going to fast and pray for a wedding day. I'm going to fast and pray. The Lord's going to give me a date. As soon as I made that public announcement that I was going to fast and pray, like 5 minutes later I heard Ephesians 5:23. I was like, okay. I looked it up. I was like, wow. Wouldn't that be cool if that was on a Saturday? And it was. Oh. Then I said, I'm still going to fast and pray for a date. He said, I just gave you one. We got married May 23rd.
Wow. How neat is that? Hey, be careful what you pray for. You might get it, huh? Okay, let's go on here. We got to hurry. For as the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Again, that's just a reiteration of the kind of love that the Holy Spirit will produce in the man toward his wife. It'll be a Christ-like kind of love. Okay, verse 24. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, the wives being in subjection here, again, is predicated upon the fact as Christ loves and treats the church, his body, it's referred to. So I hope you're seeing here in all of this that everything is predicated upon how Christ rules and reigns, not how men would rule and reign. Men love to rule and reign by force, by intimidation. That's not the idea that's being put forth here. It's ruling as Christ rules the church. And the church, you know, a lot of churches aren't in subjection to Jesus Christ nowadays. A lot aren't. You say, oh, how could you make a statement like that, Pastor? Well, look at all the new ways of worship, how the word is being taken out of the worship service. It's not being taught or preached anymore. Some little snippet or some little poem or some little program is inserted in place of the word of God. But that doesn't, even though the churches are doing wrong by doing such things, Christ still loves them. It's in love. It's in love. It's in love that everything is perfected or has a hope of being perfected, not by force and intimidation and manipulation. So here's again, it's the same idea as Christ loves the church. Look at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Now again, guys, left to our own device, we don't have that kind of love in us. It's not there. It simply isn't there. God has to put it in us. And that can only be put in us as our faith is expressed in Christ and what he did for us on the cross. Let me tell you something. The cross is central to your marriage relationship and to your family relationships. You may think it's just something Pastor Browning preaches a lot about, and thank God I know it, and the Word talks a lot about it. But the cross and the atoning work upon it is the center of your family if it's going to operate right. It's the center of your marriage if it's going to operate right. Because we as humans don't have this kind of love. We can love a person a whole lot. But I mean with the kind of Christ-like love that is unselfish, that doesn't make demands, that just loves for the sake of love. Only God can put that kind of love in a person's heart. We don't have it in us. None of us do as humans. But here's the idea again. If a husband is allowing God to work in his heart and life so, keeping his faith in Christ and what Christ did for him at the cross, the Holy Spirit's going to move in that man's heart, and he's going to... Now, what I'm preaching right now will solve most every marriage problem that there is. Really. And God will work in that husband or that wife's heart to produce the love toward the husband and vice versa, the husband toward the wife. That's why the cross is so important in our marriages. Because we can't behave right left to our own devices. You see, I'm trying to expand our vision a little bit tonight of the glory of what Christ did on the cross. It's not just for forgiveness of sin. Praise God it was. But it's so much more than that. It's only through the cross that right emotions can be produced by the Holy Spirit working in us. Things that we do not possess. And if you try and go out and do this on your own strength and in your own power, well, your marriage is going to fall flat. Just like when we try to be righteous in our own strength and power. When we try to overcome sin through human power, through human means, we are doomed to failure. Why is that? Because if God allowed us to succeed without the glory of what Jesus did for us on the cross, that makes the cross and his atoning work unnecessary. Do you see that? And that's why it's such an affront to God when mankind comes in and tries to go another direction or tries to invent another way of salvation or another way of victory over his sin nature. God will not allow that victory to come any other way than through faith in Christ and what he did at the cross. And that message is so rarely heard today. So many things are inserted in the place of that message. And there will be, hear this preacher, hear what the Word of God is saying to you tonight. There will be no victory. There will be no righteousness. There will be no holiness. There will be no overcoming life. There will be no love of God in the individual's heart who tries to obtain those things through any other method than the cross of Jesus Christ and faith therein exclusively. Because it's an affront to Almighty God. This is God's plan here. And from Genesis to Revelation, it's the cross, it's the cross, it's the cross. Again, God tried to make it so simple, and it is so simple, we stumble over it. Our intellect gets in our way. Only through the cross will we have victory over sin. Only through faith in Christ and Him crucified is the Holy Spirit then freed to work in our heart and life to produce the kind of love we need that will hold our families and our marriages together. And if we try to achieve that any other way, no matter how well-intentioned we are and how pure our motives, God simply will not honor it because it's not His way. We need our hearts changed continually, we need our hearts changed. And when we shift the focus of our faith off of Christ and Him crucified onto anything else, and we're going to study about this probably in about 2 weeks. That's what Satan tries to get us to do. That's what he did to the man and woman in the garden. He got them to shift their faith and their focus off of God's plan onto another plan. And the result is still the same today. Defeat and failure and sin. This cross, the preaching of the cross is powerful. I'm going to close on this thought. We'll pick up next week talking further about the marriage relationship. But I heard somebody say the other day over TV, well, they were attacking, it was Brother Swaggers who it was. They called in on Francis's show. And they were attacking the ministry for cutting down everybody else and saying, oh, you all think you're the only ones that's right, and blah, 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 blah. And the caller ended the statement with, well, why don't you all just preach Jesus? Why don't you all just preach Jesus? And leave off this identifying of error and this pointing out of wrong. Just preach Jesus. Don't be so hard on the preaching of the cross, because it offends people. The Bible said it would offend people. Just preach Jesus. Boy, don't that sound good. Now, come on, don't look at me like a bunch of doe-eyed calves. Don't that sound good to your flesh if I just stood up here and said something like, I'm just going to preach Jesus. I'm just going to preach His love to you. Jesus loves you. Love other people. They'll love you back. We'll all love one another. What's wrong with that? We don't have that kind of love in us. We can't do it without His help. How is it obtained? I'm going to close on this, and I've got to preach it, and I've got to shout, hallelujah. Paul said, we preach Christ crucified. We preach Christ crucified. He didn't say we just preach Jesus. He said we preach Christ crucified. Under the Jews, it's a stumbling block, and under the Greeks, it's foolishness. But to us who are saved, it is the power of God. So we must preach the cross. Because it's only through the atoning death of Christ on the cross that we can have the love of God in us. It ain't there otherwise. So if you just preach this, Jesus loves you, yes, He does. But how did He prove His love for us? He went to the cross. Preach the whole message. Preach the whole message. See, but people say, well, that cross, it offends people. Can't help it. It's God's system. And it will bring victory. It'll produce in us what we need produced. And it'll cause us through the power of the Holy Spirit to have the things in our heart that we ought to have in there. I've preached enough. Any questions or comments from anybody before we close now? We're going to pick up here in Ephesians and in Genesis. Yes, Mary.
I got in trouble in Sunday school.
You got it? Mary, you did? Hey, can you bring her the mic, Phil? I want everybody to hear this on the CD. Talk into that. Uh-oh.
This one fella was always a cutting up, and you probably know who I'm talking about. He was always cutting up.
Uh-huh.
And something was said about Sunday school, and I said, God's going to get you guys for this. And I said, there was a remark made, and I said, well, I tell you, if you're offended at the cross of being preached, you might as well just come in here and tell stories. Well, when I went back out in the sanctuary, here come this fella, and he said, can I hug you? And I said, well, that all depends. He said, yeah. He said, I said, what for? He said, for what you said in Sunday school today. Man, he said, I'm so glad you said that.
Oh, well, praise God. That's a lot of truth in that, Mary. No, no, not at the former church we were at. I'm going to shut up. Let that love of God flow through me now. Let the Holy Spirit produce what's right in me. That's so true, though, Mary. So I hope you're starting to see. I pray tonight our vision's starting to expand a little bit on the cross. That as wonderful as the cleansing from sin is, it's our faith in that cross that keeps the Holy Spirit flowing through us to produce what God talks about in this word. And that's the only way it can be produced. No other way for it to be done. Boy, Mary, you preach, girl. That's good, ain't it? What a blessing, Mary. Thank you for sharing all that with us. That's it. That's it, Mary. That's it. That's right, Mary. Praise God. You know, here sits this sister that we love so much. And sadly, what she just said is more wisdom than most theologians. I'm sorry? Oh, really? Well, praise God. Lord's just giving you some peace, Mary, you know. Praise God. Praise God. Well, everybody stand. Anybody got anything else? That was good, Mary. Thank you for the preaching. I should have turned you loose tonight. You did a lot better than I did. You said in about 3 minutes what it took me about 50 to say. So that's pretty good. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight in the name of Jesus. And Lord, I pray tonight, I've sensed your Holy Spirit at work mightily in hearts and lives. Lord, let us know how helpless we are without the Holy Spirit working through us to produce the kind of love that we need to keep our homes and our families together. And Lord, you'll so freely give it, but you will not compromise your way and your plan, which is the cross. Lord, keep us grounded in your truth and keep your hand upon us as a body. Keep us following you're leading in everything you want us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.